Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Just when we thought the Apostle Paul was finished with his discussion of financial rights, he takes it up one more time. One final word. It's kind of like some sermons. The preacher says, I have now come to my conclusion, but before I do that, one final point. And away he goes again. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I guess that serves as the support for preachers when they do that in sermons. It's not a good idea. I try not to do that. I think everybody recognizes that it's not a good idea. You should come to the end of your sermon and conclude it and be done with it and not come back and add one more thing. I've sometimes, even after the concluding prayer and concluding hymn, before you leave, I have one more thing, and that's kind of like what Paul is doing here. So at least there is a biblical precept, a biblical example of that sort of thing, because we have that example here before us in 1 Corinthians 9. But Paul is not in a pulpit when he does this. He's writing, and that makes it a bit different. And therefore, I would not use this as an endorsement for that practice. I would encourage myself and all other preachers to get to the conclusion and conclude, and not try to extend one more point after the conclusion is over. But anyway, what is this final point of the Apostle Paul? And we'll look at that on this Wednesday, November 24. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for your financial support. Now, you recall that in verses 7 through 14, Paul is validating his financial rights as an apostle. Sad that he'd have to do that, but that's exactly what he's doing. And he does that in four different ways. Number one, by three common illustrations in verse 7, soldiers, farmers, shepherds, all of them are supported not out of their own pockets. The soldier doesn't reach into his pocket to buy his food and to buy his weapons and to buy his uniform and so forth, and on it goes. We've already looked at that in verse 7. So validation from three common illustrations, validation from the law of Moses, who said that you must not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and Paul says that applies to this situation. That's a general principle about benefit from labor. The one who is doing the laboring has a right to benefit from what his labor is producing. The ox has a right to benefit from the grain that his labor is threshing. Gospel preachers have the right to financial benefit from what has been produced from their labors. That's validation from the law of Moses. Third, he brought validation from appropriate applications, and these are the ones we looked at most recently. The law of sowing and reaping. If we have sown to you spiritual benefit, is it any great thing if we reap from you material benefit? Sowing and reaping in a way that we probably never would have thought about applying it, but here it is, and Paul uses that. And consistency. You're willing to support others. Why not? Why are you reluctant to support me? That's convoluted and backwards. But then Paul makes it clear, and here's where we thought he was at the conclusion of things. He makes it clear in the last part of verse 12 that he has chosen not to receive financial help from them, financial support. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right, the right of financial support, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Here's a practical application to the principle of Christian liberty and how it ought to be exercised. I, Paul, have the Christian liberty to receive support from you. You have the responsibility to give it, or at least to offer it. I have the liberty to receive it, but I also have the liberty to not receive it. Christian liberty gives me the right to either do it or not do it, exercise it or not exercise it. I have the right to do this, in this case, receive financial support from you, but I also have the right not to do this if I think it will hinder the gospel, and that's a broad application of the principle of Christian liberty. This is the way all of us ought to exercise our Christian liberty freely before the Lord, where it will bring honor to Him, but in any case where it's a hindrance to the gospel, then we voluntarily do not exercise it. But then Paul comes back with his final point, additional validation of his financial rights by common religious practices. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. When you look at it that way, you realize in a sense it is like he's extending his point a little bit further after he had already come to a conclusion, said, I'm not going to exercise this right. He thought he said everything about his ability, his right to receive financial support that he was going to say before he said, but I'm not going to do it. But he comes back. He wants to drive this point home. It's a very important one. It must be. It must be extremely important when you see how much time and how many words Paul devotes to this matter of insisting that the Corinthian church has the responsibility to support him and other gospel workers financially. And so now one more illustration. You might call it universal religious understanding, because this would be true in virtually all religions, whether Gentile or Jews. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Now, that was true in Gentile religions. The priests, the religious officials who labored in the temple received financial benefit. They partook of the offerings. That's why there was this whole question back in chapter 8 about eating meat offered to idols. Where did that meat come from? It had been offered in the idol temple, the temple where idols were worshipped. Well, how come Paul or anybody else had an opportunity to eat it? Because there was a surplus, there was enough for the priests to have all they wanted, and then they sold the surplus in the marketplace, and people bought it and took it home and ate it. But there were some Christians who had a conscience that bothered them if the meat had been offered to idols, and so they weren't sure that they ought to eat it, and that raised the question about meat offered to idols. And Paul answered that question in chapter 8 and said, Christians have liberty to eat meat offered to idols. There's nothing wrong with that, but if it causes my brother to stumble, I won't do it. And now in chapter 9, he says, Gospel workers have the right to receive financial support from the works where they labor, where they sow spiritual seed. They have a right to receive some material benefit from those who are benefited spiritually from their labors, even though I, Paul, have chosen not to use that right in the case of the church at Corinth. I've accepted it from Philippi and other places, but from you, no, because I realize that up until now, that would be a hindrance to the gospel, and as long as that's the case, I'm not going to take it, but it's still universally recognized, and we can certainly see that in the Jewish religion, the Levites and the priests in the Old Testament, how were they supported? By the offerings of the worshipers at the temple. Their tithes supported the Levites and the priests. Their offerings brought food to the priests and to their families. That's the way it works. That's the way it works everywhere. And those who give themselves to serve the temple deserve to receive material benefit in return. Do you not know that those who minister holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, here is the application to today. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The same principle. People are brought to Christ by the gospel. They become worshipers of God, worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel has changed their lives. In connection with their worship, they bring their tithes and offerings. That's part of it. That's part of our worship. This whole argument would fall flat if that were not true. It's kind of an indirect way of supporting the principle that those who worship the Lord Jesus Christ do so by giving financially to the cause of the gospel. And gospel workers have a right to receive that. In fact, not only a right, we're told here that God has commanded that this be done. Even so, the Lord has commanded, verse 14, that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, there are some interesting avenues to explore at this point that I don't have time on the broadcast today to do, so I'll have to save that till tomorrow. But it does raise the question, what gospel workers are included in this statement? In modern church operation, would this include deacons and Sunday school teachers and choir members? They're all workers involved in the work of the gospel in some way. Are they included? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel, for example, teaching Sunday school, those who preach the gospel, going out on church visitation, those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Is that what Paul is teaching? It's a broad general statement. It could be stretched that way, but I think most of us realize there's a difficulty there. It makes us pull back and try to figure out the answer to that question, and we'll have to come back and do that tomorrow. So please join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon Broadcast, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.